and welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the series, Loose Him and Let Him Go. And now with the word, here's Brother John.
Turn to Galatians 5, and this is where our study is for today. A lot of people, when you hear what I preached on yesterday, a lot of people develop a tremendous amount of anxiety because this is the fear that comes up. Hey, if I don't live by the law and I don't live by rules, how am I going to live a holy life? And the fear comes up is this, man, if you don't live by under some rules, I mean, you're just going to give into the flesh. And all that is, it shows a total ignorance of the new covenant. The old covenant is a covenant of law and letter. The new covenant is the covenant of the Spirit and of life. And so the Spirit within me is God's way of regulating behavior, whereas under the old covenant, it was by rules and regulations. And so you gave a law and then you gave a threat of what would happen if you didn't keep the law. And so you regulated behavior by the threat of punishment or by the promise of reward for good behavior. And so we want to live the Christian life in the same way, but that's not how we live under the new covenant. We are led by the Spirit. So let's read Galatians chapter 5, some of the verses together. Let's start from verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ, the Anointed One, has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. I taught on this when I was here last time, so I'm just going through this first part reading. But he's saying if you go back to the law, you then put yourself in a place where the Anointed One doesn't profit you at all. I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Don't get into a little bit of legalism, because if you get into a little bit of legalism, you're obligated to keep the whole law. And you get into all sorts of bondage. Stay out of that garbage. Stay out of it. Run away from it. When you smell it, run. I'm serious about that, people. Because a little leaven, he says, leavens the whole lump. He says in verse 9. See, a little bit of law is going to mess up the whole of your spiritual life. Gonna rob you of the liberty and the joy of walking in the Spirit. Verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. That doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. But what has happened is you have removed yourself from the realm of walking in grace and you're now walking back under law. And we saw yesterday you are not under law, but you're under grace. Amen? Romans 6, we read it yesterday. See, we are not obligated to walk under the law. Why? Because we've died to the law. But you can put yourself back under the law. Why do we put ourselves back under the law? It's usually for approval. If we haven't been healed of our deep inner wounds for the need for acceptance and the need for approval, that is the quickest thing that gets you back into legalism, is trying to earn acceptance either from God or from a group of people around you. You get into a religious culture that says Christians do such and such, and so you start to conform in order to be accepted by that group. You cut your hair to the length that they approve of. You wear your clothes in the way that they approve of. You start doing things that the group approves of so that you feel acceptable. And you get into religion because you haven't heard the Spirit. You have violated the Holy Spirit in you. Everything that is not of faith under the new covenant is sin. So if you're not going to movies because somebody in your past told you not to go to movies, you're not going to movies is sin because you're not doing it by faith. You're doing it because somebody told you not to go to the movies. If you don't drink alcohol because somebody told you that you weren't ever to touch alcohol because to touch one drop of alcohol was going to be a sin, then you not eat drinking alcohol because of that conviction is a sin. Oh, Brother John, I can't believe you'd say a thing like that. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you're not led by the Spirit, you're being led by the law. And if you're being led by the law, you're under the law. You're violating the Spirit within you. See, the Spirit is God, people. The God who wrote the law lives in you. Why do you want to worry about the rules when you've got the rule maker inside of you and the rule keeper inside of you? See? I mean, we have so minimized the Spirit and so elevated the letter, and we get into bondage all the time because of that. And then verse 5 is the verse that I taught on last time. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And I'm not going to go through that again. There's a whole morning tape on the hope of righteousness and eagerly waiting for the hope of righteousness. So verse 6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Faith working through love. You ran well, verse 7. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And the truth of the gospel is in Galatians 3, verse 1. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? Under the law, you were approved by the works of the law, but under the new covenant, you receive all of God's blessing by the hearing of faith. I hear what the Spirit says, I believe what the Spirit says, and I receive what the Spirit says. That's the way you live under the new covenant. Verse 8. This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven, a little law, leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. If you go back to the law, you know why people go back to the law, especially in that time, then they don't have to carry the offense of the cross, because the cross was a terrible offense to the Jewish people. And so what would happen, and that's the whole message of the Hebrews, the Hebrew Christians were going back to the law because identifying with Jesus, the anointed one, and his cross was creating a lot of opposition, was creating persecution for them. And they said, man, wow, we just go back to the law and then we don't have to go through all this persecution. They were afraid of the offense of the cross. Now look at verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. James calls that the royal law or the perfect law of liberty. And James puts that law in opposition to the Mosaic law. He says, here's the law of Moses, it's the law of bondage, and here is the law of liberty. The law of liberty is the law of love. So faith always works through love. Faith always works through love. Faith always works through love. He says everything is summed up in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So here's the first thing that you need to understand is this. You can tell if a church is in legalism because there's a lot of judgmentalism going on. There's a lot of devouring and backbiting and criticism. You can tell if a person is walking in legalism and walking in religion, like Bev says, because there is that judgmentalism and because there's that comparing with one another. You know, well, I'm better than you because you pray 50 minutes, but I pray 55 minutes a day. See, that the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees always is, you know, if you do this, I'll go one step further. You know, because I've got to be better than you. Because if I'm better than you, God will like me more than you. Hello? See, that's the essence of religion. The more you do, the more approval you get. Whereas the Bible says you're approved already. You don't have to do another thing to get approved by God because you're accepted in the Beloved, in Jesus Christ. See, and it's all of religion is based on that desperate need for acceptance and approval. That's why the messages of the night of getting healed of those wounds and getting free of the rejection is so imperative toward being able to move in the freedom of the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 13 again, just look at that. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Guess what happens when grace comes on people for the first time? They stop doing what they did under the law, and they start walking in freedom, and for the beginning, it looks like they're going to lose it all and get into license. I told you this illustration when I came the last time about going down to Austin, Texas and preaching this group about grace. And went down and spent 3 hours teaching them on grace. One evening they wanted me to come and teach them on grace. And then some weeks later they invited me to go down and preach. And when I went, before I was going down, a woman calls me and says, "Brother John, when you come down on Sunday, you need to correct what you did when you were here the last time." I said, "Oh, what did I do?" "Well," she said, "my husband was a recovered alcoholic, but ever since you've been here, he's gone back to drinking." So I started laughing. I said, "Praise Jesus." And she got mad at me and upset with me and said, "What do you mean?" I said, "That shows that his heart was never changed. He only quit drinking in order to be approved by you and the religious system that he wanted acceptance by. But his heart was never changed. The law cannot change the heart of a man." So what happens is this. Listen to me. When you get into grace, guess what you'll stop doing? You'll stop going to church some. "Oh, I don't have to go anymore." You see, before you went because you thought, "If I don't go to church, you know, I'm not going to be blessed and God's going to be mad at me and, you know, I'm going to get sickness in my home and my car's going to break down and all the rest of it, you know." So we went out of fear and we tithed in the same way. And we heard many sermons saying, "If you don't tithe, God will get your money from you. You'll have doctor's bills. You'll have, you know, things go wrong. And so you better tithe or else." And so we tithed out of fear. And so when you hear grace, the first thing you do is you quit going to church and you quit tithing, quit giving. Why? Because God wants to change your heart. See? "Brethren, you are called unto liberty, only use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh." The first thing that's going to happen when you get free is your flesh is going to rear its head. And you're suddenly going to realize, "Man, I've been controlling the desires of the flesh, not by the Holy Spirit, but by the fear that the law brings in." And so the first effect is your old dirty heart gets exposed. You know, and you say, "Whoa," you know. And that's the problem with religion. You modify the external behavior, but Paul says in Colossians 2, it doesn't change your rotten heart. So you sit in the privacy of your heart and you say, "Man, I'm such a wretched person." And then to compensate for what you feel in your heart, you put on more show outside. You got to impress people how holy you are. See, and the more rotten you feel inside, the more you do externally to impress people that you really are good. And then one day, the lid blows. Pow! And you hit the skids. And you get into an adulterous affair. Or you just throw over the whole thing and people say, "By gum, what happened? She flipped her mind." No. Her heart was exposed because God's too gracious to let you get away with it, you see. Because He wants your heart. He doesn't want your behavior. He doesn't want an external change. He wants your heart. See? So the gospel exposes your heart, not so that you know, the first effects often are, "Yay, bless God, I don't have to go to church, I don't have to give, I don't have to everything." And then something begins to kick in. By love, serve one another. Why, if I don't go to church, I'm hurting the rest of me, my body, the people of God. I've got something that the body needs. Boy, I want to be with the people of God. I want to be with my brothers and sisters. I want to be around those who are part of me, my family. Man, I don't want to miss it. I mean, the father might show up to bless his family and I ain't there and I miss out. By gum, I want to be there. Now there is a desire planted in your heart. You want to be in church. It's not, oh boy, I better go or else, the blight is going to hit my corn this week if I don't go to church, you know, something like, I mean, we see the enemy used all kinds of fear manipulation to keep you in bondage to the law. And he wants you free. So the first effect of freedom, you get to liberty, and guess what happens? The flesh starts showing its ugly head. Wonderful. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you. He's just exposing what he wants to transform. By the truth. See, the law doesn't change your heart, it just modifies your behavior. And you become a hypocrite. Because a hypocrite is one who does things externally, but his heart isn't in it. Right? It's a play act. It's putting on a mask. All of us know people who had this wonderful external facade of religious life, and then all of a sudden they hit the skids. And you think to yourself, where did that come from? What happened? You know, and it's so hard to understand how somebody who's got such an intricate whole structure of behavior that looks so godly and so good can get into something so perverse. See, how did it happen? How did it happen? Well, it was in his heart all the time. See? It was there. But all the external parade does not change the heart. And you say, you know, what happened? What happened was this, that it just got to the point where God in his grace said, no more pretense. No more hypocrisy. No more sham. I'm going to expose your heart because I want your heart. Whew. God's good, man. I'm telling you, he's good. Whoa, and if you let him, he'll change you, change your heart. Now, go on in verse 16. Here is the key verse of the whole of the new covenant and how you live. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Wow, isn't that good? Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. What a promise. That's the key, people. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, Romans 8:16 says, these are the sons of God. You see, my birthright is to be able to hear. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, the Spirit has been given to me to show me, to teach me, to lead me into the truth of the word of the Father expressed through Jesus, the Anointed One. And he tells me what to do. He tells me where to walk. That's what Bev's testimony was about. It's so much fun being led by the Spirit of God. Because listen to me, when you're under law, your whole life is focused on avoiding sin. When you're under grace, your whole life is focused on expressing the life of Jesus within. The one is all negative and the other is all, wow, what can I lay hold of today? Phew, what's Jesus going to do today? Do you see that? But if you're under law, I mean, you're spending your life walking a tightrope, you know, and concentrating on not falling into the ditch. And how many of you know, if you look at the ditch, concentrate on not falling in, you just get drawn to that crazy ditch. If you teach someone to drive a car, don't keep stressing the side of the road. Just tell them to point down the middle of the road. If you keep warning them about the side of the road, they're going to focus on the side of the road and they're going to go right to the side of the road and be in the ditch in no time flat. And so if you focus on sin, if you have a sin consciousness, that's why we read yesterday that the Spirit of God has been given to us to convict us of our righteousness. See, if you listen to the Spirit this morning, the first thing that He convicted you of this morning is righteousness. Now, if there was some unbelief in your life, He also convicted you of sin, but immediately convicted you of righteousness. He came to you and said, you are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And you woke your eyes up, wow, yes, I am. I am righteous. Wow, praise God, I live and walk in the righteousness of God. He made Him to be sin so that I can be made righteous. I am righteous. And you look at your face in the mirror and you say, hallelujah, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. That's not boastful. That is not prideful. That is preach speaking the truth about who you are. The devil wants you to look in the mirror and say, oh, you miserable wretch, why do I have to live with you? You're under law, you're under condemnation, you're under religion if that's where you're at. I mean, He loves you. He made you just the way you are. And yet we reject ourselves so much. Now, read on. I want you to see this next verse. Verse 17. Because it's been wrongly interpreted. I mean, it's been a word of judgment rather than the comfort that it's supposed to be. Look at verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Now, even that translation in the New King James Version is following the kind of interpretation that has been generally believed this verse to mean. In other words, boy, you've got the flesh and the spirit, and they're in opposition to each other. And boy, it's so strong that you can't do the things that you want to do. I mean, you're just powerless. That's not what Paul is saying. Hear what Paul is saying. He's saying is, listen, here's your flesh with its desires, okay? Satan wants to lure you by temptation. According to James chapter 1, he tempts you and he draws you away of your own lust and entices you. The flesh has these strong desires, but guess what we have? The Spirit is warring there. He has been given to me to be the chaperone to keep me pure for Jesus. So what he's saying is the Spirit won't let you do the things that your flesh desires to do. It's not in the other way, like it's interpreted, that the flesh is so powerful that it won't let you do the things that you want to do by the Spirit. No, what he's saying is, listen, because he's just said, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. He says the Spirit is much more powerful than the lusts of the flesh, and much more powerful than the devil. So if you walk in the Spirit, I'm telling you, the Spirit will keep you from gratifying the desires that you want to in your flesh, in these fleshly desires. He keeps you. And the next verse confirms that. Verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You see, why do you have trouble with your flesh? Because of the law. What arouses sinful passions, did we read in Romans 7? The law arouses sinful passions. So, let me see, let's just use this illustration. Here I am with my desire. And here is something that I see with my eyes. And this desire within is aroused. Now, listen to me. If you're under law, the first thing that happens is the law comes and says, thou shalt not. And the moment the law says, thou shalt not, this desire gets stronger. Come on. That's where we have all our trouble, is because we're still alive to the law. If we understood that we're dead to the law, we say, hallelujah, I don't have to deal with the law. I just have to deal with the Spirit. Holy Spirit, do you want me to have this or don't you want me to have this? The law says, thou shalt not. Don't touch it. But the Holy Spirit might say, yes, you can, but only have a certain amount. Or the Holy Spirit might say, no, that's not going to be good for you. See, you, when you're free from the law, you don't have to deal with that which the law incites. The law incites the passions. Oh man, I'm telling you, this is good stuff, but it's deep stuff. See, I wrestled with this. I mean, this truth I wrestled with for years. I said, man, it can't work. It can't be that easy. But I'm telling you, it is. Because our big problem is not with sin. Our problem is with the law.
Amen.
See, if the law is dead, sin is dead. So your big fight is with the law. When you can get free from the law, you're led by the Spirit, and it's easy to follow the leadership of the Spirit, because the Spirit is so strong within you. And because you're born of God's nature and born of God's seed, you have His nature and character, and your desire is to do the will of God within. So when you're led by the Spirit, you find yourself desiring to do that which pleases God. That desire is so much stronger than the desires of the flesh within you. When you're under law, the desire of the flesh is just stimulated and made so strong within you, and you just find yourself in a mess. But He says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are not under the law. Whoa! We're dead to the law we saw yesterday. See, God wants to bring you out of that consciousness of thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Because through the law comes the knowledge of sin, and through the law comes all that condemnation of guilt. And I'm telling you, you can live free of that. See, this is how the Spirit convicts you. When the Spirit convicts you, He just shows you what you did in the light of who you are in Christ. He always points to Christ. The law dumps on you and doesn't just tell you what you did wrong, but accuses you of being the most miserable wretch and the sorriest Christian and the most, you know, I mean, you've heard that condemnation coming. That's the condemnation of the law. 2 Corinthians tells all about it. It's a ministry of condemnation. The ministry of the Old Covenant is a ministry of condemnation. And Paul compares it to the ministry of righteousness. The Holy Spirit always points to the righteousness of Jesus. Yes, you've fallen short, but here is Jesus' righteousness, which is yours. If you will confess this as sin, then the righteousness of Jesus is imputed and imparted to you, and you walk on in the joy of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, it's so freeing. Now, some of you still looking at me like, Brother John, I just don't quite get it, and I'm just not quite sure that it really is as, you know, easy as that. It's okay. I understand where you're at. I mean, it took me years to fight through all the programming of the law. It took me years of the renewing of the mind until it finally, the penny dropped, and it clicked in my mind. The gospel is as good as it really is. It is as good as the Word says it is. I can walk in the Spirit, and I won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Because if you're walking in the Spirit, you're not walking under law. And your problem with sin is because you're under the law. And if you're free from the law, then you're free from the power of sin in your life. And you're free to hear the Spirit. And you're free to walk in the fullness of life in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes you free from the law of sin and death. So you're not always looking for the prohibitions of what you're not supposed to do, and all of the limitations and all of the fences. What you're doing is you're grabbing a hold of life and saying, wow, it's all before me. It stretches before me. Let's go for it. And along the way, the Spirit directs you. And if you step out of the life of Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit just says, that was wrong. And oh, yes, yes, Holy Spirit, you're right. And you immediately get right, and immediately the blood cleanses, and you're back on track with the Holy Spirit. You don't go into 2 days of blackness and darkness and, oh, oh, what a horrible Christian I am. Does this minister to anyone? Life in the Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is not just a language. And then you put your label on, say, I'm Pentecostal, charismatic, I've got it. I've been baptized in the Holy Ghost. You poor Baptist, you don't have it. Look what I got. I'm telling you, that's just the doorway in.
Life in the Spirit is living by the power and the anointing and the direction and the teaching of the Spirit of truth within. He has been given to you to lead you into all truth. In fact, let me tell you who He is. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, He is your, and I'm using my wedding ring, but imagine this engagement ring. The Holy Spirit is your engagement ring that Jesus put on your finger, and He said, you're mine. You're my bride. And that engagement ring on your finger is going to keep you from the wolves out there that want to come and seduce you. Because every time they look, they're going to see the engagement ring and say, He's spoken for. She's spoken for. The Holy Spirit is your engagement ring. He is the one that was given to you by Jesus to keep you pure for the marriage supper of the Lamb. See, if you'll listen to the Spirit, His heart yearns to keep you free from all of the seduction of the enemy. Paul expressed the heart of the Spirit when he wrote to the Corinthians, and he said, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. That's the heart of the Spirit in the Apostle Paul as Paul looked at the Corinthian church, and he says, you don't know how jealous I am over you that you don't get into the seduction of the enemy and get corrupted. And then he said this, but I fear lest as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. See what the enemy wants to do? He wants to get you into a whole system of religious entanglement instead of simply being united to Jesus, the Anointed One. I'm telling you, life in the Spirit is really simple. There is a simplicity about it. There is such a simplicity. But you know what the enemy? He wants to seduce you into complexity. Religion is complex. Come on. See, how many laws are there? And Paul says all the law is summed up in one word. Love your neighbor as yourself. But the Pharisees had volumes. The scribes, the teachers of the law, had books like this that interpreted the law. And Paul says, you want a summary of the law? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. That's the only thing you have to worry about. Brethren, you are called unto liberty. Only use not liberty as occasion to the flesh. What? But by love. So simple. The rule is the rule of love. I'm not going to hurt you because you're part of me. If I hurt you, I'm hurting me. And if I hurt you, I'm hurting Christ because you're part of Christ's body. So I wouldn't want to do to you what I wouldn't do to Christ. If I do to you, I'm doing it to Christ. So what I do to you, I'm doing against Christ. So it's going to change my whole behavior. It's going to regulate the way I live, that rule of love. I'm jealous over you, Paul says, with a godly jealousy, because I've espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Turn to James chapter 4 for the last passage for this morning. Boy, this is such a liberating truth. Read the first two verses of James chapter 4, if you would, Lee.
What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight, you do not have because you do not ask God.
Okay. Now, I'm going to go through it just bit by bit. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Now, first of all, the word among is en in the Greek, and so it could be within you. Why do we continually have conflicts inside of ourselves and in a wider sphere among ourselves as believers? But you can legitimately say, what is the cause of all the conflict that is inside of us? All right. They come from your desires. The word is better, as the King James Version has it there, pleasures. Because it's not the word epithumia, but it is rather a pleasure. Now, a pleasure is something that is already enjoyed, and you have the memory of it. See? You don't know a thing is a pleasure until you've actually experienced it. So what he's talking about is this. We have got a record of pleasurable memories of pleasures from gratifying the flesh. So here's what happens. If you had to put a case of whiskey in front of me and say, help yourself, there's no attraction. Because I have never been drunk on whiskey, don't know what it is. The only thing that I associate with whiskey is heartache and heartbreak from broken homes and broken lives. So there is no pleasure in me, so I don't have any temptation, any problem with temptation in that area. I don't have any conflict in the area of whiskey. Do you understand that? The devil can't tempt me in the area of whiskey. I don't have any recorded pleasure. Coconut cream pie is a different thing. I have pleasures. I have recorded memories. Now what happens is this. The enemy, according to James chapter 1, is always trying to get at my strong desires, and he comes with his word, and he always is trying to seduce me to satisfy a legitimate, God-given desire and appetite, but in an illegitimate way. That's what sin is to me as a believer. My strong desire is God-given, and all Satan is coming and is saying, do it my way. And the Spirit says, no, do it my way. Under the law, it was, here's the way, do it this way. But under the new covenant, the Spirit is saying, you listen to me. If you walk in my leadership, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, our problem is we've got these recorded memories. And so the enemy comes and he says, do this, and I've got a memory of gratification. And guess what happens? I start giving in to covetousness. Watch now where he goes to. You lust or you desire and you cannot have. Now the NIV, I thought the NIV translation was good, but it doesn't actually follow a good punctuation. I don't know which translation it is, but listen to what I believe the punctuation should be. You desire and you do not get, and so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, and so you fight and war. Yet, here's the problem, you do not have because you do not ask. See, what's happened to us many times is this. We have, and it's the work of the enemy, we have deep within us a suspicion that God is not really as kind and as good as he is and doesn't want to bless us as much as the Bible says. And so, instead of looking to God for the provision and asking him for the provision, we start getting these lusts inside and we think, well, God wouldn't give me that. And if I believe that, guess what's going to happen? That thing is just going to grow and war inside until it gets to the point that I'm going to kill somebody to get that thing. I don't care who it hurts, but I'm going to get it. See, it all comes by believing that God is withholding. That God isn't as good as he says he is. I said to you yesterday, what the Spirit is going to convict you of as far as sin is concerned is unbelief. Because to lay hold of sin is to let go of the goodness of God and the sufficiency and adequacy of God and the conviction that God really does want to bless me. And what happens is the enemy gives me this allurement and he says, God won't give it to you. Come on, people. God's not going to give that to you. And so what happens with that is we begin to have this desire growing within us until we'll murder
if necessary, to get our need met. And if you say, no, Brother John, that's not true. Where does murder come from? Come on. This is absolutely right. It's people who wanted something and somebody stood in their way, whatever it was, and said, I'll kill you if that's what it takes to get you out of my way, to get what I want, whether it's satisfaction or a position or money or whatever it is. And I'm telling you, nowadays you can see it. I mean, our culture has got to the point where somebody's got a nice set of wheels on their car and some young thug will kill you just to get a set of wheels because they want those wheels off your car. That's the essence of what he's talking about. See, that's where the Holy Spirit has been given to us, and you're going to see it. Okay, the next phrase just adds on that. He says, you covet and you cannot get. So you have this fighting and warring, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You won't go to God. Now, and when you do go to God, listen to this, you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. I'm going to use the illustration again. I mean, you know, you heard it when I was here before, but I'm going to use it. The day that I was driving down in, it was late at night actually, I was driving in Florida down Highway 27, down the middle of Florida, in a truck. And I was talking to the Lord and we were having a great conversation. And one of the, as we're going along, I said, Lord, how do you view my relationship with you? And he said, like a boxer with a sparring partner. Where did that come from? You know, it was such an outlandish kind of notion. And I sort of thought, man, was there something, a sign at the side of the road that gave me this association? And so I said, Lord, tell me, you know, explain it. And he said, well, a sparring partner is only there to make the boxer improve his skills. You know, the boxer beats up on the guy and he's got to put up a resistance so the boxer can get better and better. But the sparring partner is there for nothing else but for the improvement of the boxer. And he says, I feel that you use me like that many times. So I started weeping and repenting, and because I recognize the truth of it. God, I want to make you to make me look good, you know, good Christian. I'm gonna believe your word and I want to see the results so that I can have a testimony so that everybody will think, whoa, he's a good Christian. Faith works for him. God meets his needs. Come on, people. I'm just telling it like it is. You know, hello. There are a lot of us like that. You see, we sit there and say, oh, God hasn't met my need and he hasn't healed me yet. Boy, this is a bad testimony. And we're not worried about God's reputation. We're worried about what people think of us because we've confessed, we've believed God for healing and we haven't got healed. And we're concerned about what it looks like in the eyes of people. We aren't concerned about the heart of the Father who we related to and what he's feeling. We're judging him by his acts and we're feeling embarrassed because he hasn't done what we thought. Okay? So I repented of that, and then I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, sometimes I feel the same way. He said, I know. You know, because I did. Sometimes I felt like God was just proving his strength on me. You know, he'd beat me and knock me on the ground when I was down on the ground. He'd give me another kick, you know, just for good measure. Hello? Have you ever felt like that? I mean, it's like God's just proving that he's bigger than you. And then when you're down on the ground, he just puts another foot in it just to show that he's God. And you know, it's like, hello. I'm just telling you the conversation that I had with God. See? And so he said to me, will you forgive me for your perception that I haven't done things the way you wanted me to? And I said, yes, I forgive you. And I'm just rocking along and suddenly he says to me, he says, you know, my children are often like a man who's hooked on pornography. He goes out and has his desire stimulated by the images that he sees in the pornographic literature or whatever that he's looking in. And his sexual desire is stimulated. Then he comes home to his wife for his wife to meet the need that was stimulated by something in pornography. And she meets his need because she is his wife, but she feels used. Well, I just started repenting because I could see the application of it. You see, we get our desires stimulated out there in the world. Then we come to God in prayer and say, oh God, won't you give me such and such? And you know what? Many times he gives us what we pray for, but he feels used.
See, and he said this to me. He said, I want to give my children all of the blessings of my heart toward them, but I sure would like their desires to be stimulated in communion with me. Come on, people. See it? You have not, because you ask amiss, to spend it on your own pleasures. See, the whole task of advertising is to give you a sensation of pleasure before you've even had the event, so that you will be stimulated. Come on. See, advertising is geared to be so stimulating to you that you think to yourself, man, I cannot live without this. Oh. And so you have the desire stimulated, and then you want to gratify that desire. Except the Holy Ghost has been given to you to keep you from getting into that pit. And so he's warring against you. And yeah, you're saying, well, why can't I have it? And God's saying, it's not that I don't want you to have that thing, but I don't want you to get it because your desire was stimulated by this world. I want to give you all of the riches of the inheritance that is yours and all of the blessings of my love, but I sure would like to put the desire in your heart. Instead of you getting your desires by comparing yourself with so-and-so down the street, and they bought a new car, and then I look at my miserable car and think, I really think it's time to get a better car. Hello. Now, I'm just telling it like it is, people, because this is what James is talking about. Now, look at the next verse. Now, if you've got the King James Version and the New King James Version, you've got the male and the female form. Adulterers and adulteresses. But if you've got a more modern translation, all you've got is the feminine form, because in the best manuscripts, it's not there. The male form is not there. He's saying adulteresses. Why? He's talking about we're the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. And we're adulteresses. When we want to gratify the desires that God has given us. You see, your sex drive is a God-given desire. Your desire for your appetite is God-given. Those appetites, preservation of life is a God-given thing. It's part of who you are, creation, that there is something in you that wants to preserve life. But what the devil has done is perverted the preservation of life into the pride of life. See? I mean, all the desires, all the appetites are God-given. But what the Holy Ghost, what the devil is wanting to do is to get you to gratify it in the world's way. So he says in verse 4, adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. See, that friendship with the world is really where I get into the place where I am in harmony with the world, and where I desire as the world desires, I lust as the world lusts, I covet as the world covets, and then I get my needs met the way the world gets its needs met. Well, bless God, if he won't answer prayer, I'll just put it on the credit card, but I'm going to get it because I want it. Ta-da. Now you're getting to meddling, Brother John. Just stay with preaching. We'll. Now look at verse 5. Here's the key verse. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Phew-wee. That's it. There it is.
The Holy Spirit in you yearns over you with a passionate jealousy because he's been given to you to keep you as a chaste virgin for Jesus. And he doesn't want you to be seduced by the devil through this world and its system. And so the Spirit within you is fighting against you just giving in to the stimulation of the world and the world system to gratify the desires that you have in the world's way. And so the Holy Ghost is given to you to war against the flesh and war against that temptation. That's why if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Why? Because he's so jealous to keep you clean. You see, under the law, it was the law that kept you from falling into sin. But under the new covenant, the Spirit has been given to you to keep you clean. Wow. I like it. Do you get it? Do you get it? Everything is in the Spirit. Everything is in the Spirit. Your life is in the Spirit. Your sanctification, your righteousness, your walking in holiness is in the Spirit. Everything is in the Spirit. He is Jesus Christ. Come in the Spirit. Jesus said, I'm going to send you another Comforter. He's just like me. He's going to abide with you forever. He'll be in you. He'll lead you into all truth. He'll take of the things of mine and reveal them unto you. See, we've got into this bondage of rules and regulations, and we've lived the Christian life under laws and rules and religion, and the Spirit is trying to draw us out. The Spirit is trying to bring the bride out of the bondage that she's been in, to get into intimacy with Jesus, to come into the inner chamber with Jesus, and to have Jesus love on you, and Jesus plant his desires in your heart, so that you begin to desire the gifts that Jesus gives you. He wants to give you gifts. Bev's going to teach you ladies about that on Saturday. She'll talk to you about old Eliezer giving Rebecca gifts. And when Rebecca saw the gift, she said, wow! If he can give gifts like this, he must be some kind of a dude. I want to go and meet this man who can give gifts like this. Whoa! I'm telling you, he gives you gifts because he says, I want you to know my heart for you. I want to bless you. I want to lavish my riches upon you. The friends and family said to Rebecca, why don't you stay another 10 days before you leave? And Eliezer said, let her decide. And she said, I'll go now. See, the devil wants you to stay and say, well, you know, just hang around here. It's like a pastor from Morton, Texas. He's come to so many of the meetings, and he shared in Muleshoe this testimony. Well, he was sharing his testimony. In the midst of it, he says, the devil has got an MCI plan to keep you from the will of God, friends and family. Rebecca's friends and family says, why do you want to go there? Why do you want to go into the inner chamber with Isaac? Why do you want to leave now? Stay 10 more days. And she said, no, I will go. Because she said, if he has gifts like this, man, he must be some kind of a husband. I'm going. Woo-wee. Telling you, the gifts that Jesus gives is to draw us into that inner chamber of intimacy and union, communion. And he's got a lot more riches. I mean, Eliezer was saying, you think these are something? There's a lot more where this come from. You want them? You got to come into the inner chamber. You got to come into intimacy. See, the world says, no, don't go there. I'll give it to you. You can receive it through the lust and the desires of the flesh. I mean, get it the world's way. And God's saying, oh, I've got so much for my children. And so Eliezer is the most wonderful Old Testament picture of the Holy Spirit, who goes to get the bride for his master and come and keep the bride and bring the bride into the inner chamber to the master. I'm sorry, Bev, I'm preaching your message, but it's such good truth. It's wonderful stuff. Whew.
telling you, some of the men are going to put wigs on now and put dresses on and come on Saturday. I'm telling you, church, he loves us. He really does. He's passionately in love with his bride. And he doesn't want you to be an adulteress. He doesn't want you to covet the world's stuff the world's way. He wants you to desire his riches, his blessings, his gifts. But the desire comes through communion and intimacy with him. And oh, then he delights to give the fulfillment. That's what faith is about. Faith was never to get what I want by naming and claiming it. Faith was going to the Word to find out what he wants to give me. And then saying, Lord, I'll receive your gifts your way. See, we took it and people with carnal desire saw another way. And faith became another manipulative way to try and get my desires met. Whereas faith was always intended for me to go to him and say, God, what is it that you want to bless me with? And he gives me a prophetic word. He gives me a promise from the Word. And I lay hold of it and I receive the promise because he said it, because that's what he wants to give me. Do you see the difference? Instead of my own lusts, it's discovering what he wants for me.
This is the conclusion of this teaching. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you and thank you for listening.